If you have a Bible today, I want to ask you to turn to a book in the New Testament called 3 John. 3 John. There is the Gospel according to John, which is one of the first four books of the New Testament. Then way back toward the very end, toward the book of maps, there is a little book called 3 John, right before the Revelation of John. And I want to read just the first four verses, even though we're going to continue the theme we've been talking about of human wholeness and transformation. I want us to zero in on an idea today of walking according to the truth. And again, I didn't think of it at the time, but this passage is appropriate for, I think, the introduction even that I gave you to Sue Kim just a few minutes ago. John is writing to an elder by the name of Gaius, the elder to the beloved Gaius, a fellow elder, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all aspects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when the brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is how you are walking in the truth. So a young church that had been planted somewhere, word had gotten back to the Apostle John that this young congregation was following the Spirit and trusting Christ and walking in the truth. And then he says this in verse 4, I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth. No greater joy than that those who come behind you, whether they're in your own biological family or whether they're in the family of God, no greater truth to an elder at least than to hear that those who've come along behind you are walking in the truth. We have been looking at the Scriptures and inviting and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us about Christian transformation and human wholeness, the purpose of which is to glorify God with every aspect of our lives. And we've been reading from passages like James, where he is challenging us to just rejoice in every circumstance of life because God is working in that circumstance to mature us, to transform us, to grow us up, to make us solid, real people. We've been, I think I said to you before, so many of us, you can hang out church your whole life and still be so wispy and ethereal and non-substantial, you could walk by a motion detector and it wouldn't even go off. John is talking about, and James is talking about, people who become solid, substantial, real people, like the person of Jesus Christ. You know, when people met Jesus, you had to deal with Jesus. You either liked him or you didn't, but there wasn't much middle ground when you have to deal with a real solid person. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, I want you to get to the place where whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink or anything in between, whatever you do it all to the glory of God. It takes a real solid, substantial person to fulfill that objective. But in that statement, we're speaking to who we really are and why we are here in the first place. Because human wholeness is the result of Christian transformation. And that's a work that only God Himself can do. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, takes up residence in our human spirits, and He brings us into the reality of His wholeness. We live in Christ. Christ lives in us. Here's a whole, solid, substantial, genuine human being who's also fully God. And He brings us into His peaceableness and His meaningfulness. So when any of us in this room places our faith in the Son of God, in the person of Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world, we are immersed into the reality of who He is. We're immersed into the reality of how He does life, the who and why we were created to be. Because when we read in the Bible that human beings were created in the image of God, one of the things that means is we were created with a habitation capacity for God. There is a part of your humanity that was designed by God before the very first let there be to have this abiding place for the nature of God Himself. And in your lifetime, He will give you the opportunity to receive His life, to contain that life, to grow up and be a unique, one-of-a-kind expression of God life. That's why He made us. And He wants us each to do it in our own unique way, and yet all of us together will honor and glorify Him. Now, that doesn't make any of us special. I meet too many brothers and sisters that walk around here on planet Earth that act like they're special. We're better than everybody else, and we're better than non-believers, and we get condescending, and we get arrogant. Having the Son of God live in you doesn't make you special in the human sense, but it does make you human. It makes you fully human. When the nature of God comes into a human being, it's as if God looks at us and says, there, now I've got a human being. That's what I created that person for. I went through all the trouble to create life and put a planet that will empower that life and allow it to live. And I brought them through all kinds of circumstances in life so they could come to the place where they would realize I am who I am. And there's more to life than just eating and breathing and sleeping and having sex and raising families and dying and seeing that life cycle go on. There's more to it than that. The very Spirit of Christ then, who indwells us, begins to lead us on our own personal journey. And He's teaching us on this journey down here how to have an operational oneness with God. Almost like a dance, we've been saying. Again, some of us grew up in environments where it was more like the army, a drill sergeant in the distance, mad at you all the time, yelling at you all the time, screaming at all the things you do, finding fault with everything that you do, no matter how good it is. But we're talking more about a dance, where someone is lovingly leading and others are trustfully following. That's that idea of operational oneness that God has drawn us into. We're learning to get in step with the intent and the action of God to love every single one of us into being who He created us to be. Because then He wants to love other people through us into being who He created them to be. And so we've seen, as we've been talking about this for the last few weeks, this journey that we're on of operational oneness is an all-inclusive journey that involves every single aspect of our humanity. Since Christianity proclaims that human beings are more than some complex biological organism, and life is more than a mere oxidation process where you're gaining and losing electrons, there's a spiritual as well as a material dimension to life. There's more to just being a physical organism. Humans were created by God by choice, not by material chance. And that statement right there affects almost everything that you and I would talk about in terms of a worldview. Because if we were created by God's choice, with a spiritual capacity to know Him and receive Him and commune with Him, then we were created to have a relationship with the eternal Creator Himself. One that is forever and not temporary. And so somewhere along the line in your journey here on planet Earth, you've got to land on one side of the fence or the other. There's no real sitting on the fence on these particular issues. All of life is either in the providential care of God or it isn't. Every aspect of life is ultimately meaningful or everything is meaningless. In God the Creator, human beings find wholeness and fullness, or they remain empty all of their lives. There is either an eternal future, or there is nothing out there on the other side, and there is not much, if any, logical middle ground whatsoever. So every one of us in this room makes a faith choice about that kind of which side of the fence we're going to come down on. And Christianity proclaims that God Himself has come to planet Earth, this material realm, in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. And everyone who will believe into Him and confess Him as Lord and receive Him as Savior receives the saving life of Jesus Christ. We don't talk around here about just receiving a ticket to get into heaven, although you'll get there someday. We don't talk around here about just getting your sins forgiven, although you do. You get all your sins forgiven. Praise God, past, present, and future. They're finished. You never have to meet with your sin again. But what we talk about around here is you receive the very saving life of Jesus Christ. It's whole, it's complete, it's lacking in nothing. For this world, in any circumstance you and I would ever face, or in the world to come. And if that is true, we are called to celebrate our union, our oneness with Him every single day of life here on planet Earth. We are invited by God in every circumstance of life to have a communion with Him, to relate with Him and refer everything to Him and not just to ourselves. And He is bringing us to the place where we will learn to consent to the flow of His life in us and through us, no matter what the circumstances are. That is the presence of the Holy Spirit guiding us into this truth we've been reading about. And what that takes is for every one of us in this room then to psychologically and physiologically affirm every spiritual truth that God has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why some of us are in the circumstances that we're in. And some are very positive and some are not. And some are very pleasant and some are not. And they can change from day to day and even from hour to hour. But that is God teaching us to psychologically and physically affirm every spiritual truth that's been deposited in our lives. as we develop a capacity to know and to receive Him. So what have we been learning so far from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit's been teaching us? Number one, that human beings are spiritual and soulish or psychological and physiological creatures. When we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which I've told you has been one of our platform verses and will continue to be for the next few weeks, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, Paul says these words, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, completely, fully, lacking in nothing, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete, fully, perfectly, maturely, substantial, solid," all of those meanings, "without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, God created every one of us in this room to function spiritually. He created us to function psychologically. He created us to function physiologically. And when you and I speak of a human spirit, we are speaking about that habitation capacity for God. In 1 Corinthians 3 and in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul speaks very deliberately to the human spirit being joined to the divine spirit of God. And they become one spirit. Impenetrable, indivisible. This is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I will never, no, not never, leave you or forsake you. When I join myself to you, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and you can rest assured that whatever circumstance of life you find yourself in, I'm in that with you. Now, we have a serious problem right there then with atheistic materialism, because atheistic materialism denies human spirituality. It denies a spiritual capacity to receive and contain and live by the life of God. And Christianity goes 180 degrees in the opposite direction. Christianity proclaims without apology or embarrassment, this functional capacity is what separates the human race from every other life form on this planet. It doesn't have anything to do with intelligence quotients, or whether a human being can think and reason through things and animals can't, or whether it's laughter, or whether whatever you think it is that you might hear. It is the capacity to receive and contain the life of God that separates humanity from every other single life force. It also declares, Christianity does, that it is the absence of God in the human spirit that contributes to and creates the fragmentation and the divisions and the meaninglessness and the hatred and the apathy and the indifference and all of the issues that characterize life on a fallen planet and ultimately leads to eternal death. But when a human being turns to the person of Jesus Christ and places faith in Him as the only one able to deliver us from this particular condition and transform us, we receive a gift from God. We don't do anything to earn it. We don't make promises to try better. We don't get a probation period where God gives us 6 or 8 months to get our act together, and then He'll decide whether He's going to stay or leave or not. It doesn't work that way. When you and I put faith in the person of Jesus Christ, we are immediately given gifts by God. We receive a death and we receive a life. We are taken into the person of Jesus Christ mysteriously, but actually and spiritually. And when He was crucified on that cross, every one of us in this room was put to death with Him. So a sinful, separated, hopeless condition was crucified and buried. And then we receive the very life of the Son of God, the holy, righteous, sinless life, one with God life of Jesus Christ. So God freely graces us with His whole and holy nature. Why are we taking the time to talk about this? There is no human wholeness without this spiritual component in place. Without the whole and holy nature of God in the human spirit, then human wholeness and completion from God's point of view is virtually impossible. But when you put faith in Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ takes up residence in a human spirit, you receive a new source. You receive a new supply for everything that we need. And as we'll see in the coming days, true identity, true security, true value, true worth comes from the significant and secure and valuable one taking up residence in our humanity. Boy, that's our platform. That's what never changes. Now, you put faith in the person of Jesus Christ, you're a spiritual being, a brand new creation, but you're also still soulish. God doesn't take away your psychological capacity to think and to feel and to choose. But what are some of us in this room who've been learning to live life and walk with God for a while learning? that your psychological indicators don't always tell you the truth, right? Your thinker and your feeler are not always accurate indicators of reality. But along our journeys, whether we're 18 or 55 or anywhere in between, what's happened? We've developed habit patterns of thinking and feeling and choosing without reference to God, right? Boy, when you feel hungry, you just go get something to eat. When you feel sad, you try to find something to relieve you from your sadness. When you're in pain, you just kind of try to find something that'll soothe the pain, right? So we've let our thinker and our feeler inform our chooser, and over the course of time, we've developed habit patterns of thinking and feeling and choosing in every aspect of life without reference to God. And so some of those habit patterns are damaged. Some of them are deceptive habit patterns. Some of them have been downright deceived by a liar and an enemy. So these habit patterns of thinking and feeling and choosing need correction. They need changing. They need to be healed. A lot of us have echoes from a very painful past that's never been erased from our memory banks. And we find ourselves in a certain set of circumstances, and a wave of emotions can overcome us before we even flip a switch. Man, we're just feeling a certain way in the presence of some kind of people without even thinking, aren't we? And we're behaving in certain ways without even thinking. Some of us, when we first got married, and we're going to do our own things now, we're going to have our families, our parents could walk back into the room, and you could immediately fall right back into that habit pattern of thinking and feeling as a child in the presence of that adult. You're an adult now. But man, that's been ingrained in you for so long, you've got to learn a new way to think and feel and relate to them, because all of us learned to do life for a while without God, didn't we? Every one of us in this room learned to do life without God. And all we had to go on was our thinker and our feeler. And if we were hungry, we screamed till somebody came and fed us. And if we didn't like the circumstances, we tried to think a way to manipulate our way through and change the circumstances. And one of the things that the Scripture teaches us is that these old soulish habit patterns, they need to be saved too, to use that evangelical phrase. You put faith in Jesus Christ, you've been saved, right? Saved from hell, saved from condemnation, saved from separation, saved for forgiveness, saved for an eternal home with God, saved for the ability of Christ to come live in you. But your soul hasn't caught up quite yet. Look with me in James chapter 1. Listen in James chapter 1, verse 21, a very interesting phrase. We're taking the time to kind of note there's a difference between soul and spirit. I know they're confusing sometimes, even in the Scriptures, but there is a difference. Hebrews 4:12 says only the living Word of God is able to divide between soul and spirit. So he tells us right there, there's a difference between spiritual and soulish capacities. And in James chapter 1, verse 21, here's an admonition that comes from James. The second part of the verse is what I'm really emphasizing, but we're not going to ignore the first part. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Why would we do that? It's not us any longer. The filthy, wicked, separated, sinful person, didn't we say, died with Jesus Christ on the cross? That's not you any longer. Why would you go on living as someone that you're not? Put aside that stuff. You don't need it any longer. And in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your what? Your souls. Now, your soul needs to be saved. Your habit patterns of thinking and feeling and choosing need to be redeemed by the indwelling word, the living word of God himself. Your soulish thinker and feeler was always looking out here to the world to kind of interpret what was going on. Your soul and your thinking and feeling capacities were designed by God to react to the world. So when someone says something you don't want to hear, you react to that, right? When you see a bear chasing you, and I spent all week looking over my shoulder for bears chasing me in southern Colorado. If I saw a bear chasing me, my soul would immediately react. Man, the adrenaline would kick in, my body would kick in. God intends us to do things that way. He intends our soul to react, but he never intended human beings to live life by their soulish reactions. There's something more reliable than that. So our soul now has to be tuned and turned to the Spirit of God. You've been looking out here for your acceptance. You've been looking out here for your love. You've been looking out here all your life for value and worth and significance and approval. Your soul's been directed to the outer realm all of your days. And now the salvation of your soul is God turning those soulish receptors back to your spirit now where Christ dwells. No, your love you're looking for is in here. The acceptance you want is in here. The power you want is in here. The love that you're craving is in here. The acceptance that you've been denied all your life is in here. Now our soul needs to be saved, tuned and turned back to the Spirit of God. We've got to learn to draw our cues from ultimate reality, something more solid than the changing opinions or performances of other people. Now, we're still in a body. Aren't you glad? It's hard to do life on planet Earth without a body. That's why we call the church the body of Christ. Christ lives His life on earth through our bodies, through this family of sons and daughters and brothers and sisters in whom His Spirit dwells. You and I have been given a body with an expressive capacity for the Spirit of God living in us. Every one of us were created by God to be instruments of His expression. So don't ever think for a minute that there's something wrong with your body. Bodies are not evil. Your body's not to be despised. Your body's not to be rejected. Your body's not to be hated. It's not to be ignored. It's a gift of God. I believe God wants us to get to the place where we so learn to be led by the Spirit, you don't even fear your bodily desires. You don't want to indulge them. That's a whole other issue, and we're going to come back to that. But we don't fear our physical appetites or desires. What we're learning to do is not give them ascendancy, as if human wholeness and completion and fullness and meaningfulness comes from fulfilling all of our bodily desires. Boy, it seems that way for a few moments sometimes when you're really, really hungry and your body is craving something and your body goes after whatever it craves, doesn't it? But if you learn not to give your body ascendancy and live by the Spirit, you're not as vulnerable to some of the counterfeit offers out there, and you will learn a valuable lesson about human wholeness. This is one of the most valuable lessons you can ever learn about growing up, and some people never learn it their whole lives. You'll learn that what feels good isn't always good for you. And you'll learn that what feels bad isn't always bad for you. You see, your thinker and feeler doesn't know that yet, but when it's turned back to the Spirit and you're not letting your body tell you what's good for you and bad for you, then you can grow up to be a real human being. And so what we learn to do in a proactive way on a day-to-day or hour-by-hour basis is to follow what Romans 6 says. We're going to present our bodies to God, and every member of our bodies, day by day, hour by hour, is an instrument of His righteous life. So when we put faith in Jesus Christ, what happens? Our spirit is enlivened by the Spirit of Christ. Our human soul is being tuned and turned back to the Spirit, so we're drawing our cues and indicators from Him, and our body is becoming a visible expression of the invisible nature of God. Now we got a real human being. Now we've got human wholeness, we've got human completion and maturity. And then the question will come back to you and me that we've been asking every Sunday for quite a while now. Do you want to be made whole or not? Do you wish to be made whole? Some people don't. Some are ready for it, some are not. But the Scripture gives us a beautiful image we've been using from the third chapter of Revelation, the 20th verse, where Jesus is standing saying, I am standing at the door, and I am knocking on the door of your heart. And everyone who will let me in, I will come in, and I will sit down, and I will dine with that person. You know, we'll commune, we'll share life together. That's what you do when you sit around a table and catch up with people. Sue and I are going to do that in a little bit. We're going to sit down together, and we're going to eat, we're going to catch up, we're going to commune, we're going to share life. That's the image. He's speaking to the church in Revelation. It's okay to use that with an unbeliever and say Jesus is standing on the door of your heart knocking, and if you'll invite Him in to be Savior and Lord of your life, He'll move in there forever. He'll never leave you or forsake you, and you'll be a child of God for all of eternity. That's not a misuse of that passage, but if you want to stay with the context, He's speaking to the church. And that means to you and me, in my mind, Jesus is standing at the door of our hearts knocking in every circumstance of our life. Every plus, every minus, every up, every down, every gain, every loss. He is standing there knocking saying, now, let me in on this. Let's talk this over before you form a story and then live by a story that maybe is not in line with my reality. That's an invitational question from God. It's Jesus saying, will you be immersed in the reality of my life in this moment? Will you be made well by my life? Will you let me lead you by my Spirit? Will you learn in this mess right now, or this very disappointing, painful circumstance, to live for my glory rather than for your own personal relief? Do you want to be made whole or not? Because if you do, you have to learn to walk in the truth. That's why we read 3 John and those first four verses. Human wholeness comes from learning to walk in the truth. Each one of us is authorized, is formed by what we authorize to inform us. And when Jesus is standing at the door of our heart, knocking in any circumstance, that's the question he's asking. Will you authorize me and my truth to tell you what's going on here? Do you want to let your own survival skills and your old habit patterns and the echoes from your past take you on the journey you've been on and keep doing the same thing over and over again that never takes you where you really want to go? Or will you let me tell you the truth about what's happening here? Will you trust me to interpret this story for you? The truth has a very simple definition. The truth is what God says. John chapter 17, verse 17. It's a very simple little definition. I know it's very hard to define spiritual mysteries, and I'm not trying to humanly define it, but I'm trying to say it in a way that makes sense rather than just throwing around words that we don't understand like truth. In John 17, 17, Jesus is praying and for us, and he says, I want you to sanctify them in the truth, Father. Your word is the truth. So the truth is whatever God says. You want to be set apart to live in uncommon fashion, the way God created you and me to live? Then we're going to have to learn to live by what God says. Because what God says is the same today, yesterday, and forever. It never changes. I've been for a week in northern New Mexico and Colorado with about 20 other guys on a spiritual / fly fishing week. Hey, you got to go where the fish are, spiritually and physically, right? And I in southern Colorado, went on probably the most strenuous and difficult climb since 1977. My body's a little older than it was in 1977. When I climbed Mount Sinai in the dark, nearly 10,000 feet to be there for a sunrise, that is a great experience to have had. You never want to do it again. And we took Kevin, my son-in-law Kevin and I, he went out with me, and we took a climb down, and I knew we had to come back out. That was the scary part. A climb down about 800, 900 feet. He estimated the first 100-yard grade at 70 degrees. Now, Kevin doesn't exaggerate. He's not that kind of guy. I would have said it was 90 degrees straight up. But he said, no, I think it was 70. 70. And it was the first 50 to 100 yards was just scree. Just all these little rocks that constantly move from under your feet. And the river's 800, 900 feet down. But they kept saying, there's some nice fish down there. Right? So all you got to do is get people's attention. So we start on the journey down, and about every third step, the bottom just goes out from underneath you. You would grab onto a cactus if your life depended on it. We made it to the bottom. By the way, I caught the largest brown trout I've ever caught in my life. They were down there. But the point is this, the strongest legs in the world are of no use if the ground beneath you fails. So you could have been a marathon runner, a weightlifter who could bench press 700 pounds. You could have had the strongest legs on the planet. But if the bottom goes out from under you, it means nothing. There's a verse in the Psalms that says, the Lord takes no delight in the legs of a man. Now, if you've ever seen these legs, you know what he meant by that, too. You ever see a man's legs? No wonder God doesn't take delight in the legs of a man. But what is the point? The strongest legs in the world are of no use in sinking sand. It doesn't mean a thing if the bottom drops out from under you. You want a foundation. You want something that is solid. Even when your legs are weak, your legs can be weak, but if the ground beneath you is strong, it's not your legs holding you up as much as it is the ground. The truth is what God says. God says what He says, and it never changes. This is love. This is peace. This is where joy comes from. This is what I'm doing in you. This is why I want you to give thanks, and it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You want to walk in human wholeness and truth? You've got to learn to say what God says. That's the foundation that never changes. That's where you begin to stand on the holy constants that when everything else is falling around you, you find a place to stand. You see, when the Bible uses this word truth in the New Testament, it means that which is absolutely certain and always trustworthy. That which is without mixture, and it's genuine and therefore solid, like solid gold. It's something that's reliable that you can always count on. And if you want to be made well and whole, you want to grow up to be mature and complete, the object of your faith has to be solid and certain. I have probably told you 10 times in the last year, my favorite verse in the last couple of years is 1 Peter 2:6. He who believes in the Lord shall not be disappointed. There is not a period in my life of 30 years now of walking with Christ that I can look back and say, I'm sorry that I ever believed God for that. I regret standing on that piece of truth. There is not a place in my life where that's the case. There are numerous places in my life where I put faith in something other than God, and when the bottom dropped out, I was deeply disappointed. But he who believes in Him shall never be disappointed. You know by now your body doesn't always tell you the truth. Come on, guys, after that 8th slice of pizza, right? I mean, your body said, you can do this. This tastes so good. And you got that 8th slice down. And you're going, oh, why did I listen to my body? Why did I crown my stomach Lord in that moment? Why did I do that? Listen, what your brain loves, it learns to crave. You listen to your body, roll over and go back to sleep, right? You slept right through that exam. Your body doesn't always tell you the truth. Sex feels great, but outside of marriage, it's deadly. That drug bought some relief for a while, and then after 10 years of that, the drug has you. Because you listen to your body. You've learned your soulish indicators aren't always reliable. Have you ever thought one way about the degree field you're in, and then you've got into it right now, and you've got totally different thoughts, and you're in your senior year, and it's too late to change, right? I mean, you thought one thing, but the experience was something altogether different. You felt one way about somebody, and you got into a friendship or a relationship with them, and got to know them, and your feelings just changed automatically. Your body doesn't always tell you the truth. Your soul doesn't always tell you the truth. We've trusted our peers, we've trusted experts, we've trusted the opinions of other people only to find out we were misled. God is always reliable. That's why the Scriptures say the truth alone is able to set us free. Freedom is the ability to act without hindrance according to your nature. That's why we say a tiger isn't free if he's locked up in a cage over here in the Jacksonville Zoo. He's not able to live according to his nature. Freedom is the ability to live according to your nature without hindrance. And you were made to receive what God gives in His very own life. So the truth, what God says, is the key that opens the door to experiencing our freedom. We get to act according to the nature of God who lives inside of us. And the Spirit of truth Himself abides in us. Look at all those passages in John 14 and John 16 and in 2 John verse 2 that speak to the Spirit of truth abiding and living inside of us. Now you got to learn something though about the Holy Spirit living in your human spirit. He's essentially a gentleman. That means He won't ravage you. He won't overpower you. He won't force Himself upon you. He's standing at the door as the Spirit of Christ is knocking. And even as a son and daughter of God, you can suppress the truth if you want to. No. I don't want to hear that from God. You can even exchange it for a lie according to the Scriptures. You can know the truth but refuse to obey it. Or you can learn to rejoice with the truth and obey the truth. And as Paul said in Philippians 4:8, set your mind on that which is true. And that begins the journey of walking in the truth. You begin to be formed by the likeness of Christ. This is where wholeness and wellness and completion and maturity come from, by authorizing God to inform us about what's actually going on. Not what's convenient, not what feels good, not what offers relief, not what my past has told me. Let's look at one example before we close. Let's take a look at an example in a Christian's life of how Christ, the Spirit of truth in our human spirits, might teach us to tell a story differently about a common experience. And I think every one of us in this room has either experienced firsthand more than once, or at least certainly fears the whole idea of rejection. None of us likes to be rejected. None of us likes to feel unwanted or left out. And I think all of us at some point in our journeys have or will or even right now are experiencing that. One of the most common lines I hear in the counseling room is, I just want somebody who will accept me for who I am. I'm just tired of being refused and rejected and left out and feel like I'm unwanted. I just want somebody to accept me and love me for who I am. Of course, that is, in my mind, the sound that God's voice is making, calling you to Himself. Because no human being can ever do that for you. God never intended a human being to do that for you. They'll all fail you at some point, whether they mean to or not. God's not going to have anyone else deliver you but Himself. So let's just say you're in the room today and there's maybe some young man you're attracted to, or there's a group of friends you'd like to be a part of, but they always leave you out. You keep applying to graduate school in a particular field and all you get is rejections. You've graduated, but you're unemployed. Nobody wants to hire you. Maybe you're doing the best that you can, but your best is never good enough, and your parents are always finding fault with something and pointing out some little flaw in you no matter what you do. And in those kinds of circumstances, you're having feelings of either being ignored or left out or put down, and all those attending emotions of anxiety and fear and even anger. And the enemy in that moment knows you're vulnerable, because you've got to learn something about the enemy of your soul. Spirit is off limits to the devil. He can't go there. That's why you want to learn to live in your spirit. That's why you want to learn to be led by the Spirit, be taught by the Spirit. The devil can't get into your human spirit. That is bought and owned and presided over and indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. And those two spirits can never share the same place. But your soul and your body is not off limits to the devil. You know that. You could have been sitting here all morning really hard trying to concentrate, and you're thinking about this or you're thinking about that, and all of a sudden you're wishing you were here, and, oh, I got that exam. When's he going to stop preaching? I got to get home and study. Right? Something, some kind of distraction. So you're in one of those moments where rejection is occurring, and the enemy sends a little fiery dart into your thinker or your feeler, and it sounds like this: I'm being rejected because I'm rejectable. Now, the devil's smart. He'll spend a lot of time talking to you, accusing you. You're being rejected because you're rejectable. When you catch on it's the devil, he just changes pronouns. He takes first personal pronoun and he disguises it in your voice. It sounds like you. You've learned that there is no condemnation and accusation from my Heavenly Father. So when you hear an accusing voice, you say, that's the devil. I'm going to send that back to hell where it came from. And once you catch on, he's wily. He'll just reintroduce another scheme, and it'll sound like you, and you'll think it's your thought. Well, I'm being rejected here because I'm rejectable. And all of a sudden, that feeling of rejection or the anxiety of being left out touches a little memory button in you. And a flood tide of emotional pain begins to take over your thinker and your feeler, and your soul reacts, and you just feel unloved. I mean, you can't shake it. You think your whole life is worthless, and you're just an unnecessary person, and all of a sudden you're thinking all these depressing thoughts, and you're imagining all these worst-case scenarios. What if I never get a job? I've spent all this money and gone to college, and what if I never get a job? What if I never get married? What if nobody will ever go out with me? You know what? All the what-ifs come from hell. You do know that too? You want to recognize that? Our Heavenly Father doesn't deal in what ifs. He knows the ifs. So all the what ifs come from a liar, from an accuser, from a thief, from a destroyer. And suddenly these feelings are really strong, and before you know it, you're entertaining options for relief, aren't you? And man, you don't have to try hard to set your mind on the things of the flesh. All of a sudden you're thinking, without thinking, this is how I'd get my needs met if God weren't in my life. Now, you don't have that deliberate thought very often, but that's what it means to set your mind on the flesh. This is how I'd work through this dilemma if God weren't in my life. You know, I could just start changing the way I perform so that I could fit in. You know, I could behave differently, and maybe some of these people would let me in their circles. I could change my boundaries just a little bit sexually, and then maybe guys would be more interested in me. You know, I'm not going all the way, but I could just move it up a little bit, a notch or two, and then, you know, this thing might last a little longer than a first glance. I could just take a chemical. I know that if when the pain is really bad, I can dull that pain. There are substances out there that I can use that at least make it go away for a while, and I can get to sleep at night. You know all those options. You can cross the lines you've drawn for what you will do for entertainment and fun in order to get relief from that pain. Because when you want relief more than you want what God wants, you're vulnerable to the next offer that drops down in front of you, whether that offer comes from God or not. And all of a sudden, you're not free any longer. You're free to do that if you want. Eve is a son and daughter of God. You're free to do it, but it doesn't lead to freedom. Only the truth sets us free. All of a sudden, you're captive to the expectations of other people. You're not free any longer. You're being shaped by the opinions of people, not the person that created you. And you decide to engage in some type of temporary distraction. Let's look for a soothing mechanism. Let's look for a dulling agent here. And for some of us, I can just go buy new clothes and feel better. Or it could be a new video game. You can go out and spend money that you don't have. You can run over to the computer and find the porno channels without even looking for it. You can grab a bottle. You can get a hold of a pill. You can just go buy a quart of chocolate chunk ice cream, and that feels really good for a little while, doesn't it? We've all got our soothing mechanisms. We've all got our ways of finding some relief. You're free to do that if you want, but you're not really free. You're not listening to the Spirit of God when you get short-term gains but long-term losses. That's how you know it's of the flesh and not of God. Anything that buys you short-term relief but over the course of time piles up into long-term losses is not the voice of our Heavenly Father. You'll not grow up. You'll not be mature. You'll not be a solid human being that way. Some of us aren't going to go that route, but we're just going to sit and stew in it all, especially our anger. And we let that anger toward these people that won't include us or go out with us or employ us or appreciate us harden over the course of time into bitterness and resentfulness. It does feel good to chew on people that are making your life miserable, doesn't it? I mean, you can buy some relief from that kind of stuff. You can destroy other people in your mind. You can find all their flaws. You can plot and pray little evil demises upon them. You can even engage in the kinds of behaviors that will return evil for evil. Fight the skunks with stink. It feels good for a while. Just that everybody ends up stinking when you do that. Or you could just go right ahead and believe the lie in the first place and turn on yourself. You know, you can just look at your body and say, well, that's my problem. What have I been doing with all this long, straight, black hair? Guys like curly hair. And if I had curly hair, then guys would be interested in me, right? A lot of guys my age are saying, if I just had hair, then girls would be interested in me. So you go buy a toupee. Why am I so short? Girls like tall guys, right? That's my problem. There are even studies that I read in a magazine that if you're taller, you get paid more. That's why I'm underpaid, underemployed. Such a klutz. Why did God give me this body? I've got the wrong shape. I don't have enough IQ. I am so stupid. No wonder nobody wants to hang with me. And you've played right into the devil's hands. You've walked into his trap because you're focused on your body. You can focus on your soul if you want. No wonder. I got such a lousy personality. Look at the family I grew up in. Man, they are all nuts. They're all dysfunctional. I'm surprised I made it as far as I did. They're stunted. They stunted my mental and emotional maturity. I'm never going to be likable. That's why I'm such a loser in relationships. None of my relationships ever go anywhere. Who'd want to be my friend? Who'd want to hang out with me? It's the kind of stuff that we're prone to think in the moments when it's not going our way. You can even listen to the devil tell you you're a lousy excuse for a Christian. Look at all these other people right now. Look around you. Look, they don't look so bad. I'll bet they're not struggling like you are. You're the only one in this kind of dilemma. Everyone else is employed. Everybody else has got a boyfriend. Everybody else is hanging out with someone else. You're the only one standing around that's not making it. They don't seem to struggle like I do. I've failed God so many times, no wonder. I'm probably out of fellowship with God. And my life's never going to be blessed until I find a way to get back into fellowship with God. That's a lie. But it feels like it sometimes, doesn't it? You didn't get into fellowship with God by doing something good. You're not going to get out of fellowship with God by doing something bad. Fellowship is the promise of God to share His life with you and never ever leave you or forsake you. And the minute you think you're somewhere and God is somewhere else, you are toast. You're toast. We can take any of those tactics we want and end up hating yourself. I don't blame God for leaving me. I'd leave me if I could. I hate me. I don't believe God even loves me any longer. And you find yourself hating what God loves, rejecting what God has accepted in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's play it through quickly with another possibility, and we'll stop. Same experiences. Christ is standing at the door of your heart saying, do you wish to be made whole? Let me in. Let me immerse you in my reality with His truth. Here's what I would suggest you do. Learn to see every crisis in your life, every tension, as the call to worship God. I know this doesn't make sense to your soul, but we've said your soul doesn't always tell you the truth, but God does. And God says in Ephesians 5:20, I want you to thank me for everything. Does that mean I have to feel grateful for it to be real? No, it doesn't. The Bible doesn't say feel thankful. It says give God thanks. That's a choice. Your emotions don't have to support it. You want to learn not to follow your emotions, but train your emotions to follow you. That's why the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's talking to his soul. He's not letting his soul talk to him and give him the final word. Those are two different ways to live life. All right, soul, give God thanks in this. Even though you and I both don't see anything to thank God for, and we don't feel very grateful at the moment, we're going to trust what God says, not what our thinker and feeler says, and we will give God thanks in this moment. That is tuning and turning your soul back to the direction of God. That is inviting Christ in that door and bowing the knee of your heart before Him and declaring Him, you are Lord of this. And you know as well as I do, sometimes you crown Jesus Christ Lord with your tears. Well, crown Him Lord with your tears if all you can do is sob. Crown Him Lord with your weakness. God, I can't live like this any longer, but I'll give You thanks. You're crowning Him Lord. And then we're going to place our soulish reactions, pour them out into His infinite love. God, I hate this. I'm getting tired of this. I can't live like this much longer. I don't know how to fix this or change this. But I know You said You'd never leave me or forsake me. And You're taking Your anxiety and Your fear and Your anger and Your frustration and all of these things, and You're hopping on them and riding them into the presence of God. You're learning to see them as escorts into God and His truth. You see, grace goes to work when you're honest. You don't deny your feelings. You don't repress them. You don't go buy relief or find some way to soothe them. Those are all deadly long-term strategies. You own what you think and feel. God, this stinks. And some of you don't get it, but I'll use your language. I don't like it, but this sucks. I think that's lousy language, but that's what I hear a lot of you say. This sucks, God. This stinks. I don't like being here. But if I'm in it, You're in it with me. And this feeling is an escort into You and Your truth. There's something You're trying to teach me here about who You are. And we crown Him Lord with our story. We pour it into His infinite love. And then God is there saying, will You listen to my story? Will You abide in my truth? Will You trust what I say? This is where we learn to practice that holy bud I've talked to you about for years. I feel this, but God says that. I think this, but God says that. I don't think anybody would ever marry me, but God says He'll supply everything that I need. I don't feel like I'm ever going to get a job, but God says He'll make a righteous way for me. Because you find out, if you stop and think about it, you'll learn to live after the but. The real person lives after the but. I know I should be thanking God, but I don't feel like it. Then you'll never get around to thanking Him, right? You've asked people to come to church with you. I'd really like to come, but they're not coming. They're not going to come with you. The real person always follows the but. Well, I like slap this person silly, but God, You say this. You're not going to slap him silly. You're going to follow with what God says. Learn to practice. Own God's story. Trade your story in for His. And then the invitation comes from Christ. Will you walk in my truth? Because you see, all the knowing is in the action. Will you marry your chooser to what God says? Because when you say, God, I believe You, we marry our chooser to what God says and we begin to live accordingly. That's the operational oneness. That's getting in step with God. God, I don't see anything to give You thanks for, but You say to give thanks, but I will. I don't see anything redeemable in this person, but You say to pray for my adversaries, so I will. I don't want to forgive this person. Forgiveness is too good for this person. They've hurt me too much, but You say to forgive, so I choose by the forgiveness You've given me to give to this person. Now You are walking in the truth. And the truth sets you free from what? Being disappointed? No. The truth sets you free from being offended by other people? Never. The truth sets you free from having unhappy, unpleasant experiences? Not in the least. The truth sets you free from having all of those things shape you and how you live your life. The truth is shaping you now. And you are being made whole. You are being made complete. You are growing up into the fullness of Christ. You're not shaped and dominated any longer by the things that change every day. And over the course of time, new patterns begin to enter our lives. And every now and then, you leave the old ones in the dust and you just don't think about them anymore. But more often than not, every time that old pattern starts up in you again, you've learned to practice the holy but. Oh, I know, I really feel rejected right now, but I have been perfectly accepted and loved in my Heavenly Father. I may never find perfect acceptance from anything created and imperfect, but I have perfect acceptance from a perfect God, and we find rest, we find peace. And God Himself goes to work making us brand new, transforming us, making us whole, not by our willpower or strong effort, but by the wholeness and maturity and completion of the life of Christ who's been given to us. Will you pray with me? I know every one of us in this room has had experiences like that, and it could be about anger, it could be about something you're just terribly afraid of, it could be a rejection that you're in right now, or fear of that rejection. Will you just offer that to God right now as a sacrifice of praise? That difficult relationship, that I'm tired of waiting, I'm tired of not being included. How long, O Lord? How long? That's how the psalmist prayed. How long? Will you offer it up to God as a sacrifice of praise? Will you give Him thanks even though you don't feel thankful? Will you invite Him to tell the story? God, You made us to know that which is real and ultimate. You created us to have meaningful and fulfilling lives, no matter what the context is. And we want to be taught by You. We want to grow up into Your reality. We want to be led by Your Spirit and find everything that is real and meaningful in You. So, Father, today we're agreeing to take Your truth and apply it to our souls and our bodies. To be led and taught by Your spirits, by Your Spirit, into our spirits is the only accurate indicator of reality. Father, we bear witness with Your Spirit that those who believe in You shall not be disappointed. We love You, we thank You for giving, gracing us the life of Your Son, Jesus Christ, His saving life, whole and complete. The One who promised never to leave us or forsake us, to redeem every circumstance of our lives. May it be so for us. Thank You for Your patience. Thank You for Your mercy when we reference life to ourselves or our past rather than You. We know You're not there to condemn us. Teach us in the coming days the reality of Your voice as opposed to those voices which are against us. We thank You and we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.